A very happy Father's Day to all of you. I was instructed to wear my Father's Day gift today. It's an artistic data because a non-artistic data is not that good. And I was actually inspired when Pastor Ko was praying for the fathers, spiritual fathers and biological fathers, just to read something I got earlier this week for me personally, but I think it might help you guys too. It comes from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And it may or may not relate to the sermon, but I think it will. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to this promise. My point is this, heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are owners of all the property. But they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the Father. So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children of children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God. Now, I think it's interesting that this is actually literal. But as Christians, we tend to read this, or in Romans 8, where it talks about us crying out to God as our Abba Father, as some kind of metaphorical thing or symbolic gesture that Jesus did when he died on the cross. But I want you guys to think today, this is actually literal. You are literally children of God. And sometimes when we read this scripture, we tend to think that God is hospitable, or we think this is the hospitality of God, which it probably is, but the human hospitality of God, where he's just welcoming us. No, we became children. And so if you understand that it's literal that you're a child of God, not just kind of accepted or welcomed in a human way, then the way that you have a relationship with God is radically different from a metaphorical relationship with God. Does that make sense? You know, Lydia, when Lydia and I got married, our families kind of got married, and if they didn't want to, we forced them to. And so when Soleil was born, our recent addition to our family, Lydia's mom came over and she did like our laundry and she cooked us food. And the way that Lydia relates to her mom is completely different from how I would relate to her mom, right? Even though she calls me a son, and even though my dad calls Lydia a daughter, and they really mean it. But for us, there's still a formality with the in-laws, and probably appropriately so. Or I don't know, maybe one day they will, I'll literally feel like they're my parents casually, and I can say and do whatever I want. But right now, it's not like that. And I suppose it may never be like that, even though they actually call us son and daughter. My dad gets mad at Lydia when she asks questions like, can I take this? He's like, why do you ask? Why do you ask? You don't have to ask, right? And I suppose when we relate to God as children, sometimes we might relate to God as the in-law. Like, he has good sentiments, and he truly wants us to be kids, but we don't actually understand that we are literal seeds, literal children. And I suppose that, especially on Father's Day, when we rely on God the Father as the means by which we can even father, we have to understand that we're children in a literal way. So let's just pray. God, we just thank you that you cut across ethnicity, you cut across gender lines, you cut across everything, all the identities that we wear right now, and you tell us that they're all secondary to the fact that we are your children. And we are your children, not in a metaphorical way, not in a symbolic way, but in an actual way. You birthed us, and we rely on you, and we relate to you as our Heavenly Father forever, from this day on, moving forward. Come, Holy Spirit, we ask for your wisdom during this sermon, and I pray that each person gets spoken to, not by a human being or not by just the words, Lord, but by you, Holy Spirit, that the God of the universe spoke to us right now in the next 30 to 45 minutes. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a father, I realize that most of my life gets narrowed down. The older you get and the more you grow with God, you realize that all the things that you thought concerned you, all the things that you thought you valued, you just don't really value it much anymore. Whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, I think it's a good thing. But I just find that the scope of my life, the scope of my interests, the scope of everything even that I think about is narrow. It's not broad. I don't specialize in everything like I thought I used to. Things are narrow. And I feel more exclusive in my calling. I feel like though the world is huge, my world is very small. I have to walk a very narrow space. And I think that something that God does as we hear from God, he just narrows us down. He makes everything small. I remember, and you actually start to lose taste in the things that you once used to have taste in. I remember when I first went to college at UCLA, I had a decision. My friend and I from high school, from Marshall, we decided to room together. And he said, and what happened was we put the application in, and by UCLA's mistake, they didn't put us in the same room. I got placed on the fourth floor of Dykstra Hall, and he got placed on the fifth floor of Dykstra Hall. And so as soon as he got the letter, we both got the letter at the same time. We were like, what injustice is this? And I called UCLA, and they were like, sorry, it was a mix-up. They said, do you want to go to Shaddy's room? That's my friend Shaddy. Do you want to go to his room, or should he come to yours? And so just by the slip of, I said, I'll go to his. I just said, I'll go to his. I'll make it easier. I'll go to his. And I had to do a lot more work because I was being moved to his. So I thought I was being a good Christian. The ironic thing is, I was on the fifth floor, and so was Shaddy, and so was our roommate who we're lifelong friends with. And now the fourth floor was vacant. And that year, the fourth floor was the inner varsity floor for UCLA. And on that floor, like my future groomsmen would be there, my future friends, some future people that I did music, they were all on that fourth floor, and here I was on the fifth floor, and I never met them that year. And inner varsity is notorious for being annoying to students in dorm rooms because they'll come and knock on your door. And then I became one of those. But they'll come knock on your door and invite you to the fellowship. So if I was on the fourth floor, they would have seen me and they would have immediately come after me. And during that year, I was not a part of inner varsity for my freshman year. I had nothing to do with it. In fact, I went one time and I vowed that I would never go again because it was weird. And so I literally went because I heard about it. I've heard about inner varsity. I went and I left. And then later that year, I went again to give it another chance. And this time I left even faster. And I vowed that I would never go back, except when I left, this guy named Jerome Mammon came and chased after me. And that's why I'm here. That's actually why I'm at BCF. That's how I met Pastor Cohen and everything. But during that first year, I thought about it. I was like, God, why did you give me 1 year without inner varsity? And it's because for a person like me, and I really believe this, I had to see what 1 year of college would be like without ministry. I had to see how, quite frankly, meaningless that year was. That year was so irrelevant, I don't remember anything from it. It was useless for me. Okay, I'm not projecting this, but for me it was useless. And I had to know how useless it was, because then when I stepped into inner varsity, things became more significant, and things were also hard. But then when things became hard, I looked back at that 1 year and I said, okay, well, it's worth it to keep going. So sometimes when you hear from God, it's like that. your life starts to narrow down and you start to lose taste. I was having a conversation with two people this week, and they told me the same exact thing. One of them may or might not be here today, and the other one's not. May or may not be here today. But the two people individually told me the same thing. They said, it's hard for them to hear from God because they feel like they're bombarded with competing interests in life. They feel like there's so much noise and sound that they're always being bombarded with what's important, what's most urgent. So I did the same thing with both of them. I said, give me your iPhone. And they were like, why? I said, unlock your iPhone. And I opened their email. Okay? The world is divided into two types of people. It's one type of person who you don't delete any emails. You just leave everything. It drives me crazy. Okay, which one of you sinners are like that? Okay, I have to reserve my judgment for you. Yeah, raise it high. It's okay. It's okay. Now, which one of you men and women of God are there that keep it pristine, that keep it clean, that you don't clutter your brain? Raise your hand high. Oh, yes, I can feel the anointing now. My wife is of the other kind. And so here's what he told me. Here's what one of the guys told me. They said, well, Gmail, see, in 2005, when I got my Gmail email address, they told me that I never had to delete anything. That's the whole thing about Gmail, right? You never have to delete anything. It naturally gets archived. So I don't even bother. I look at it, and then I scroll up. And then I said, oh, really? How'd that work for you? He said, well, I pay $10 a month now to upgrade my storage. Right? Now, I'm not using myself as a great example. I'm just saying, in contrary, I have a lot of music files in my inbox, and I have the same email address since I was in college. And because of that, I had got into a habit. I have to make space for the things that I need in my inbox, so I delete everything. Like VCF, no offense, if I get an email that I don't need, it will be deleted, right? And from every aspect of my life, I will delete it. Just delete it once I'm done with it. And what I found is it makes my noise, it makes everything that I think doesn't affect me clearer. See, if you have a lot that you don't turn off in your life, if you have a lot that you don't delete, you just think, oh yeah, it doesn't affect me. But if it stays there, it actually impacts you. You don't realize that you're actually digesting all that noise. You have to delete it. You have to delete it. That's how you can hear from God better. Okay, you can still have your inboxes the way you want. But my point is that the sounds and the noises and the information that you think do not have impact in your life, they actually do. One way or the other, you cannot assume that if you just take on friendships, people, relationships, ideas even, political conversations, music, you can't assume that that's just sound. It all filters in your mind. That's how as Christians you become super intentional, not legalistic. You become intentional so that everything starts to narrow down. Then you can field even ungodly things well, or as well as you can. Okay? So anyway, delete some emails, guys. And it's interesting, like, sometimes Lydia gives me books, and everything is highlighted in the book. So I don't know what's important, so I have to read the whole book. And sometimes it's like that, like we highlight everything. So that when we look at the world, we don't know what's urgent and we don't know what's flashing. Everything is urgent. On that note, let's read 1 Samuel 3. And this is where we'll begin the word that I feel like God has for us today. It's in 1 Samuel 3, and this is when Samuel is called by God, the great prophet. And I think it's just worth us reading the whole chapter, so I'm going to start, even if it's not up there. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. Isn't that interesting? The word of the Lord was rare. And I wonder if in your life the word of the Lord is rare. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel," and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel, Samuel," got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Poor guy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the fourth time now. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid, obviously, to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. I think it's really interesting that during the first three times that Samuel, who was a young boy, did not perceive that God was calling him, God never said that it was him. Like, God didn't step forward and clarify that it was him. And this struck me because, I mean, is it even Samuel's fault at that point? Or what was happening? Why didn't God actually step in? And I don't think Samuel's problem is actually exclusive to him. See, Samuel was at the temple, and you would assume that if you're ministering to God, if you're in the presence of God, you would assume that you could naturally just hear what he tells you. Right? You could assume that you could naturally hear. And I might be going into some dangerous territory here, but I want to say this to you. I think the church is like this in a lot of ways because the church loves to be in the presence of God. The church loves to say, "Here I am." The church loves to want to be spoken to, but the church doesn't necessarily say, "Speak, God, for your servant is listening." There's a way that we are good worshipers even, and I want you to hear this in the spirit. There's a way that we can be good worshipers, and we think that we don't have to be good listeners. And when we worship God, we assume that all we have to do is just worship God and that's it. But there's something else in the worship as an extension of worship, and that is God's directive, God's instruction that comes. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Because check out what happens with Hannah. And we don't have time to talk about Hannah that much. But Hannah wanted a child desperately. And her husband's other wife, which sounds weird to say in our context, but back then, other wife was constantly berating her and belittling her and making her feel diminished for not having children because she was barren. And Hannah was at the temple, and she almost looked as if she was drunk. She was in the spirit, and she was pleading with God for a son. And she even committed this son before she had any word that the son was going to come. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20, I believe, it says, once Samuel came, in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I have asked him of the Lord. I have asked him for the Lord. So Hannah was in the presence of God. She was praying, but she also did something else. She inquired and she asked for something specific. Okay? Now look at Psalm 27 really quick. Hannah didn't just spend time in the presence of God, but she made an inquiry. And look at Psalm 27, verse 4. This is actually a theme verse for me personally. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There's two components to that. It's to gaze and to behold God. See, when does that happen? That happens in praise and worship with a heart of thanksgiving. It happens in your devotional life. It happens at church. But the second part of that is to also have inquiry, to learn from God, to actually get something from God that is specific. Now, this is a key verse for me because I actually only really became this way after I got married. So I was really good about being in the presence of God, showing up, but I never really fully inquired of God and asked God anything. The specificity of asking God, this is what I did, and I wonder if some of you are like this. You pray, you get into your quiet space, you get into the Spirit, and then you say this, I'm yours, God. I surrender. Do what you must. Do whatever you want. Now, that is a great thing. Let me tell you something. This problem to have is wonderful. Okay? It's great. To be people who are willing to enter into the presence of God is amazing. And some of you VCFers do it better than anyone I've ever seen. This is an amazing gift. But this is what I used to do. I used to do this. God, here I am, he'll empty me fully, and then do what you must, okay? The problem is I married Lydia, and Lydia gets everything she asks for. I can't stand people like this. She's so specific with what she asks for that it's irritating. And for me, I have to claw at anything I want. I have to fight. I have to scream, I have to kick, I have to lose my voice, and then finally I'll get something. And you know, that's part of how God works for me. But with Lydia, she noticed that as we were praying together, and she actually knew this when we were friends too, she admired the fact that I didn't care what God gave, I just came into the presence of God, but I never made inquiry. I was good to set my eyes to God, but I wouldn't inquire. And the reason why I wouldn't inquire, because I wasn't really sure that God was so specific with my life. I said it, but in here, I wasn't so sure that he would specifically change my life. Not generally change my life. Not the hospitality of God that welcomes me, but that I was his son. That I was literally his son, born a seed. So I started to inquire of God, and the inquiring of God changed my life. See, the inquiring of God is the speak, your servant is listening. Which means I can, whatever you hear, see, what God doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want you to pray and praise his name and give everything you have so that he can go into this galaxies, shift things apart, and secretly and quietly do what you want. What he was doing, what God wants to do, is he wants us to surrender. And then when we inquire, he wants us to listen to what he wants us to do. Because what God was telling me is, son, I want to tell you my words. I want to give you instruction so that when you take those words, you will be changed. And then when you obey and take a step forward in implementing those words, everyone else will be changed. This is the transaction that takes us to the next level as Christians, is the ability to listen very simply and just do it. And for some reason, the overcomplicated mind that we have cannot do that, because we think worship and getting into everything is so difficult that we just won't listen to the words that he gives us back. Because when we do listen, there's something that happens that's so special that actually makes us better worshipers. So when we worship God and gaze at his face, then we have to inquire of God, because when we inquire of God, he speaks and he tells us specific things. And when he tells us specific things, we actually gaze at him better. So when you guys come to Immerse this Sunday, we're entering into a space where God will speak to you. It's not general sentiments. It's not general feelings. That's okay, but that's not even close to what God has for you. God will actually tell you. He'll give you an address. He'll give you a person's name. He will speak specifically to you. And you don't have to be prophetic to hear from God. It's for everyone. It's for all his children. You will hear details. How many of you want to hear details? Like, does that inspire you? Or do you just want to be a generic Christian and we pray really hard and just let God and the cosmos do whatever? Or do you want to be changed in union with him? See, in the garden, I always talk about the garden for some reason. I always talk about the garden, Genesis, but I'm studying it right now. We were not supposed to have laws. We were supposed to be one with the Holy Spirit. There was supposed to be a oneness, eternal shalom with God, so that we would just know what to do. We would hear and execute. And I believe today for this church, for you, and if you don't come to this church, for you specifically, that God wants to give you details. He wants to speak to you in details. Do not, like, I'm telling you right now, if I don't get details when I pray, I know that I have to be patient, but there's something in me that still is like, wait a minute. There's something suspicious. Now, I'm not talking about every single time you pray, you need to get a direct word from God said, go to Albertsons, and then Albertsons is closed. Like, I'm not telling you that's what happens. But I'm saying that if my prayers after a month or 2 weeks maybe feel very generic, then I'm reverting back to the old Rajiv before Lydia. But when I started to get around people that actually request the things in the Spirit of God and things actually happen, then something started to change and inspire me. And I want the same for you. I believe it for this church that you guys will get specific words about your life. So far, every good thing that I have in my life has been specific. That's my testimony. I don't know any other way. Nothing was general so far. If something's general, the next time I preach, I'll tell you. But right now, everything that I know has been specific. I've got specific words, and then I partner with God. And is there doubt? Of course, there's tons of doubt. Is there insecurity? Yes, that's normal. But it happens, okay? God wants us to get accustomed to his voice. And I just feel like a lot of us here, we relate to human beings with the same expectations as sometimes that we relate to God. You know, after service, you guys are going to come up and pray. I want you to. But understand this. You can hear from God as powerfully as any of the leaders at this church. You can. If you want to. If you want it, you will. And there's a way that some of us, some Christians, go their entire life. They go their entire life always relying on the words and the inspiration and the faith of other people. It's almost like other people's faith are an intermediary between them and Jesus. And I was like that too when I was younger. I was inspired by people, and those people were the kind of the hype of what I could hear from God. So if those people said it, boom, it's ready. It's done. And I suppose you could go your entire life like that, but you will be missing out on such a foundational thing that the Holy Spirit wants to impart to you today, is hearing from God individually. And yes, continue to pray people. Pray with people. Continue to come and ask me for prayer. Continue. Learn. That's what we're doing here. We're learning together. Okay? Because it's interesting. Look at Matthew 25 really quick. I'm just going to read something that struck me. And this is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, right? The kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. Some were wise, some were foolish, but all went to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. Trimmed. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." You know what's interesting? The wise ones, when the foolish ones came to them, they said, "No, we won't give you oil. There won't be enough for us." That doesn't seem like a very Christian thing to do. That doesn't seem like a very righteous response to people who don't have oil and they're trying to get in, right? It doesn't feel like that. See, at some point in your life, people will not be able to give you something. They will not be able to pass on the oil that they have. One, because they are on their own journey. They are on their own faith space in life. But mainly, it's because you are supposed to get your own. That's the tough part about this faith walk. Community is great, and spiritual fathers and mothers are great. But the whole point about spiritual fathers and mothers is so that you can become spiritual fathers and mothers. Period. At some point in your life, you will realize that the spiritual family around you will not have as much to give to you as God wants to give you to give back to them. And that is what this is about. That is what hearing from God does. Do you know what happens to me when I don't hear from God about something? I start to ask God for confirmations. Do you ever ask for confirmations before you ask for what you need confirmed? You start praying for things, and you ask God for confirming things, but you don't know what it's confirming. And so when you start to ask too much for confirmations, confirmations are great, but I want to put it to you that sometimes we ask for confirmations because we don't want to hear the real word of God. And we're too either scared, or we don't want to put in the time, or we don't want to put in how much it actually takes of ourselves to get rid of to hear the pure word of God. And recently, I won't go into detail, but I had an issue where I had to hear from God pretty clearly, and it was an opportunity. And there was nothing anybody's advice or words of wisdom could offer me. Well, I didn't actually tell many people, but maybe 3. But still, there was no words or affirming spiritual things that could give me what I needed in order to experience the peace of God. And I realized that their oil, the people's oils in my life, including Lydia, my wife, her oil was not sufficient for what God had to do in me. I couldn't run after her for her oil because she's got the goods of hearing specific things. She has the juice, and she would not give it to me. And so, and even if she tried, she's a human being, and that would not be enough. Like, it's okay to be humanly related to and to be let down. That's good, actually. And so she couldn't give me what I needed. And what I had to do was I had to go into my deep room of surrender and say, God, not only am I going to see, this is what I was doing. I reverted. I said, okay, I'm going to hear from God. And I would pray and pray, sometimes hours, like 5-6 hours at a time. And I was just gazing at the beauty of God. And oh, it's beautiful. It's perfect. But at some point, that presence of God has to turn into an act of surrender for me that says, now hear the word of God. Don't just bask in the presence of God. Part of the presence of God is to give you himself in his word. What is God telling you? So speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Not just here I am. Not just here I am. When I turned into the speak, Lord, your servant is listening, the word came. And here's the thing. If I didn't hear from God, I could have very well made a huge mistake. I could have made a really catastrophic mistake. Now, even if I did, God is there and God loves me unconditionally and he would have worked in my life. But if I didn't hear from God, I could have made a huge mistake. I wanted to tell you what it felt like for me to get conviction, okay? Because this might be helpful for you. I was praying for you and God reminded me of that conviction that I got. And so I knew that I had to tell you. This is what happened. I was utterly confused because this opportunity over here was very enticing. And it had a lot of Christian language around it too, which made it confusing. And so I needed to hear from God. When I finally heard from God, the word of God came. And around the word of God was what I could describe as a thick border of silence. So here's the word of God. And there was a thick border of silence, and it felt like a white room, all white room, completely silent, and it was the word of God. Now, what does that mean, okay? That means that even if I turned to the left, even if I turned to the right, even if I got other perspectives, all I saw was peace, white silence around what God told me. On my worst day, I couldn't have felt any other way than how I felt about this decision that I made. Okay, does that make sense? I had a solid word of God, and it was God's protection around what he tells us is silence. It's peace. I realized that the peace of God also means the silence of God, where I don't have to put words to it. I don't have to scream at it. I don't have to say it. So when I make my decision, I make it with ease to the point where I don't feel the sacrifice of that decision. To get to that point, there's a lot of sacrifice. In fact, even after that, there's sacrifice, but you feel it with the white silence around it. And that's how I can explain to you what it feels like to be so convicted that the devil doesn't stand a chance. There's nothing anybody can tell me, and you can put me in an insane asylum when I get those words of God. You can put me anywhere once I get in that space. And I wonder if some of you guys want that space, because you can do anything once you get that space. It's called the zone. It's the word of God zone, however you want to call it. For me, I call it a white room where there's no colors, and it's peace. It comes in the form of full peace. This is when you know that you're hearing from God, when sometimes the decision that you make makes no sense financially, emotionally, physically, spatially. It makes no sense. And then the word of God comes because you've decided to ask God for his voice, not just come to immerse and rely on the spirituality of the people leading worship. Those people are great. Shannon, Daniel, the worship team are great. But when you come, you need to come bringing what you have to offer. Then it changes the night of worship, right? In 2009, I had a similar decision. This I can tell you about because it's not so recent. In 2009, I had a similar decision to leave Los Angeles And I didn't tell anyone. Actually, I told Pastor Cole like a few weeks ago. And I didn't tell anyone. My brother knew. but I was going to leave LA because my music career was taking off, and I was going to leave Los Angeles because I had something in New York, like a music thing going on in New York, and I was going to record, write, and it was paid for, and I had a place to stay for free in New York City. That's like $5,000, by the way, a month. And so it was looking like a great decision. Now, I was 25, and I was okay at the faith thing. Some of you 25-year-olds are way further me than I was when I was 25. And so, but God was gracious because God saw my future. See, I wasn't as spiritually mature as hopefully I am now, but he saw my future, and he saw Lydia, Simone, Soleil, he saw everything. And he said, I have my best for you. And so it wasn't actually a sacrifice. The person called me and said, look, you have 1 week to decide. And I'm telling you right now, okay, God revealed this to me. This is just personally. I know I would be way further ahead in my music career. I might actually be light years ahead in terms of the world's eyes if I made that decision. I'm telling you right now, in fact, I've actually seen it in the spirit of what it would have looked like. But 10 years later, I made the best decision of my life because I got that white space, the white noise. I got the word of God saying, no, 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 you stay here, mainly because of VCF. Not even because of my family, but because of VCF said, you stay here. And it was easy for me. When I got that, it was easy for me. And that is the space that I live in right now with respect to that decision. So that there is no sacrifice. It's nothing. It would, in fact, that the whatever thing was waiting for me there is filthy rags. It's not worthy of my calling. Right? And there's some of you here today that you have to make decisions in your life. And coming to the place of worship is the way to do it. Coming into the spirit, surrounding yourselves with brothers and sisters, that's the way to do it. But I want to suggest to you that today God wants to give you the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding. Because once you get that, nothing will faze you. You will become extremely strong. You will have swagger. You will have, can we use that word here? You will have confidence. And I'm going to end close today on something very practical. As a father, this is what I have to, I do this every day when I wake up. I wake up very early and I just say to myself, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's just, this is what I have to do. It gets me going. Gets me going. It's the nine fruits. It's sad that the things that Paul talks about in the flesh are way more than nine. that's scary sometimes, and we're going to read it really quick. So let's go to Galatians 5. And we're going to close with this. This is very practical, okay? We might have been talking about a lot of spiritual things, and this is spiritual and practical. So Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, we're going to read the works of the flesh. It's good to read the works of the flesh. You should know the works of the flesh. Know it by heart so the devil can't mess with you. You should know it. This is what the works of the flesh are, okay? So Galatians 5, verse 16, and I'll read a little bit of chapter 6. Live by the Spirit. I say, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. That's amazing. Right there, that should excite you. You're not subject to the law. Untouchable. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. That means there's more. I am warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But look at this. By contrast, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you imagine? as you know, as parents, as a father, you need all of that. There's not one. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. I find it really interesting that after we hear about the fruits of the Spirit that are to be in our mind all the time, you sow into it every single day. They may seem generic, love, joy, peace, but they're not generic. They apply to you directly in situations and in your heart mainly and in your mind. If you sow into those things, I find it interesting that the next verse says, let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. I find that when you decide to live a life with God, when you decide to sow into the things of the Spirit, when you decide to make difficult decisions, I find that the very first thing that happens when you do that, at whatever age you are, you start to look at all the things that you missed out on. You start to see ways that the world is going ahead, that the world is becoming better. And I thought it was very appropriate that it's immediately after the fruits of the Spirit, it says, let us not become conceited, let's not compete, let's not envy. Okay, and some of you might be in a space where you feel maybe not very envious or really jealous, but there's places in your heart that's not settled because you feel like everyone around you is getting much further than you are because you've decided to sow into the things of God. And I want to tell you that's normal. And I want to tell you that you can win that battle today in the Spirit. You can win it because when you win it, you'll become very powerful. So just take heart. That's my whole point on that. And then as we continue, chapter 6, my friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride, for all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their Father. Now look at this part. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap what you sow. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. So the flesh will give you what you gave it and more. The flesh will do that. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. The Spirit will be the thing that gives back to you. That's what happens when you sow into the Spirit. And then, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. When I read verses 9 and 10, I thought it was a mistake. I thought this was a complete, like, I thought this should not be in the Bible. It felt very misplaced. It felt very misplaced because we're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about a life in the Spirit. And then we talk about, it's almost like in order to preserve the life of the Spirit, do good to others. Do good to others. Do good to your community. Be good. It gets into the tasks, the working. And for me, this was a source of tension for me because it didn't feel very spiritual to just do good things to people. And I feel like God was saying that in order to be in the Spirit, to sow into the Spirit, you have to constantly see yourself as a vehicle and a vessel to do good to everyone whenever you meet them. I feel so inspired in my spirit to be the best version of myself to every single person I see. Everybody, every single person, without discretion, with full liberality, all the time. You gotta be wise, especially if you're married, but I don't have to worry. I can give all the time. And I realize that such a practical thing doesn't feel very spiritual. See, Christians, and I'm speaking just to Christians today, Christians are interesting because when we think about the things that God wants to do in our lives, we think about what? The root issue, right? I never heard more about the root issues till I came into this Christian culture. Everything, what's the root issue? What is the root issue? Let me tell you something, I love that. I love that. But it's almost like we look at the root issue so much that we don't look at anything on the surface. The surface issues, which the world actually takes care of, the world, it's almost like because the world goes after surface things, we go after the root things, and then we find no value in the symptoms, right? Imagine if I was addicted to drugs, and my root issues were lack of love, lack of self-confidence, lack of issues. And imagine if I said, I'm going to deal with my root issues, but I don't deal with the symptom. What happens? The root dies, everything dies, you die. And I realize the part of being spiritual is to learn to look at surface issues, things on the surface. It's not that complicated. It's okay to deal with symptoms. It's okay to deal with symptoms. When you deal with symptoms, things on the surface, you actually have to go through the surface to get to the root, right? You don't always have to be obsessed. It's lazy when we just say, well, we're working on the root issue. We're working on the root issue. If you struggle with lust and the root issue is lack of love, lack of grace, you didn't have a proper childhood, which all might be true and valid, but you don't learn how to deal with pornography or whatever that's a manifestation of lust, good luck with the root issue. It's not going to happen. Nothing will happen. See, we've got to be spiritually attack surface issues. For me this year, I'm attacking all surface issues. I say no to root issues. I'm not going to overthink anything. Seriously, I need to be better in shape. I got two girls. I'm not in the best shape possible. I need to lose 15 pounds to get back to my college weight. Seriously, these are spiritual acts for me. I need to learn how to prioritize. I need to learn how to think through things better. I need to be sharper. I need to drink more water. These are non-spiritual things. But I feel like for us, those of us who want to sow into the Spirit, do not disregard the things of the surface. When I was at UCLA, after that first year of distaste, remember the first year of I was my lost year? the year that didn't matter? After that year that didn't matter, I used to play basketball a lot, and I was realizing I was slower than I used to be. So I started running. At the end of that year, I started running, and I ran 3 miles around the Rose Bowl every single day. And as a consequence of that, I got into really good shape. And what happened was the running, seeing what happened as I sewed into that, I took myself slightly serious, more serious, and my spiritual life blossomed that second year. Now, exercise is not necessarily the cure to your spiritual problems, but for me, dealing with a surface level issue got me into the spiritual things that would then in turn change my surface level issues. It works together. And so today, there's some of you, you just have surface level issues and you've delayed on pursuing them because you want to be about the root. I don't want to make the root a funny thing because it is of God. That's what God wants to pluck out and transform. But today, God wants to deal with everything. You're going to hear a word from God, and I'm going to invite the worship team up. We are going to enter into the presence of God, and we're going to ask for God to speak specifically. Specifically. Okay? We're going to inquire of God. We're going to gaze at his beauty in the temple, and then we're going to inquire. Then we're going to make an inquiry of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, right now that every single person here has an inquiry on their heart. And today in your spirit, you're going to speak to them individually. It might come corporately, and it might come even from another person, but you want to speak to us specifically right now. In Jesus' name. If with every head bowed and eyes closed, if there are you that you want God to speak to you specifically, you just put your hand up right now so we can pray for you. See you guys. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. And I pray, Lord, that you would be a God who not only welcomes our inquiry, but enacts your purposes on us right now. In Jesus' name. For everyone here, even if the inquiry needs sharpening, whether it's right, wrong, or in between, come, Holy Spirit. Would you start your spiritual formation right now? Would you start your spiritual work right now? Holy Spirit, we gaze upon your temple right now. We gaze in your temple and we gaze upon your face. And we inquire. We don't want to rely only on our spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. But we want to know you more than we know their faith. We want a faith of our own that is so much more clear in us than the faith in other people. And we thank you for people. We thank you for the family, the fellowship of the family. But today, Lord, we want to know that if we get put on an island all by our lonesome, that we will be satisfied with you until you take us home right now. Come, Holy Spirit. We want to know that wherever you take us in this world, we will be okay with you. There's some of you, you want that. And if you want that, that's yours today. And God is going to take you on an adventure to discover what it means like to be perfectly okay with just him. And no peer review and no applause and no encouragement even. But the encouragement of the Spirit is enough. That he will be your father and mother and brother and sister right now. And that everything else that you get from people will be amazing supplements to that life with you, him. I encourage us right now to just stay in this place of worship. The service is officially over, but come up for prayer. Come up for prayer and pray with people with the intention that your individual walk with God is going to be encouraged and strengthened right now. That it's not about the man or woman praying for you, but it's about the God that is desperately after you right now. Come, Holy Spirit, we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.